Amen. In your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. And I would like to actually just read a couple of these verses together if we can. You get a group of people trying to read one thing at one time, sometimes it gets crazy. So let's see if we can do this together. Ready? We're like a choir tonight, all right? We got three passages. I'd like to just read together. I think these are great verses. Ephesians 5:20. Ready? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Giving thanks always. Here in Psalms 100, verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And finally, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever, ever. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people tonight. I pray that the visitors would feel loved and welcomed. Lord, we are so thankful for each one of them. What a precious, precious heart it is to have to those souls with us tonight. We're so thankful for each one of them. I pray if anyone's lost tonight in our youth or teen ministries or our kids ministries, our adult service, that they might come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kids can say the darndest thing sometimes, can't they? You ever have a kid embarrass you? I have. I got four kids. Been in an aisle before at the store, and my daughter says, hey, she's got a baby in her belly. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. She says, no, I don't. I'm like, I'm sorry, my kid doesn't know, you know. There were some first and second graders that were asked the question, how do you cook a turkey? Brock Bowers in second grade, he said, well, first you got to go hunting and kill it, and then you cook it on the oven at 655 degrees for 1 hour. He said, you might have to put some gravy on it. I like food at Thanksgiving. Tyler Moon, a first grader, said, you put it in a pan, and then you take the yucky stuff out of it. You cook it at 13 degrees for 14 hours. Then you eat it. He said, I like the neck. It's good. You should eat it. Kids or something, aren't they? Thankfulness. Tonight I want to talk about why we should be thankful. If there ever were a people that should be thankful, it's the people that live in this great country. We have so much. We have so much. I've been to third world countries. I've been in places where my grandfather was a pig farmer. And the pigs stayed in better shelters than the people that I've been to and ministered to over in third world countries. The needs that they had that they just never went with. They never had things. And it's such a blessing what we have. I remember one family that there was three families. And I said, where's your guys' restroom? They said, it's out here. It's kind of in the middle. And you walk out there, and it's just pieces of wood, old wood, like a house that's fallen apart type wood that you're driving down the road, and you see the wood falling off. That's what kind of built together there. It wasn't like an outhouse, but it had like a old plumbing hooked up, a little rickety shower head, and then just a bowl. And three families, that's what they shared, a little rickety door you opened up. And I thought, you never complain, never. And so we got some money together, and we helped this family out, about $300 we gave to them. And they said, how long will this last them? Because the price of food in Honduras was the same price as it is here. It's the same amount of money. So what you can buy for $300 here is what you could buy for $300 there. And I said, we went to the store, we went shopping, all this stuff there. And they said, that'll last us for about 3 months. So just what people, and the reality is the statistics show if you have clothes in your back, $20 in your pocket, and ate food for breakfast, if you had breakfast food, have $20 in your pocket and clothes in your back, we are richer than 80% of the world just with those commodities. And so we sit in a world that we are so blessed, aren't we? We have so many things. What's the Bible say to us about giving thanks? Well, in the Bible, there's 138 passages in Scripture that deal with the subject of Thanksgiving. We read three of them tonight. I want to quickly look tonight at several reasons why I think we need to be thankful. Oftentimes, I believe that we are not thankful because we don't think about all the things that we have been given. The word thankfulness and thinking have the same roots. And oftentimes it lets us know that, hey, oftentimes we're not thankful because we're not thinking about all the things we have, right? Helen Keller once said, "I have often thought it would be a blessing if each human were stricken blind and deaf for a few days at some time during their early adult life. It would make him more appreciate sight and the joys of sound." And you know this, as the years go by and parts of your body start wearing out or just hurting and aching, and you see youth run around sliding on their knees, pop up, and they don't think anything of it. And you're thinking, if I did that, I would be hospitalized, right? And do they thank the Lord for their health at that age? They don't do it, do they? Because the older you get, and as you begin to lose vision, you begin to lose things, you begin to realize how much you appreciate that. And maybe you've been in the hospital. We have some families. We have one gentleman in our church that he was in ICU for 8 or 9 weeks. And he's one of the most thankful people I've ever met. Because he knows he should be dead. He should not be alive. I had been in the hospital room over and over and over with him, and the doctors, they just gave him a limited amount of time to live. Now he's living, he's healthy, and every day he's thankful to be alive. We exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we have received. What that means is, as Martin Luther wrote in his book, Table Talk, he said, "The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded." In other words, a hungry man is more thankful for a morsel than a rich man for his heavy laden table. A lonely woman in a nursing home appreciates a visit much more than a popular lady at a big party. A Russian who finally gets his own copy of the scriptures after 75 years of state-imposed atheism is more thankful for his copy of scripture than all the Christians that live in America that have all overflowing with Bibles. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations only appeared 1 in every 1,000 years, imagine the excitement that would come when that peaked. But because we get to see the constellations every night, most of us will walk out without even looking up. Right? We miss it. What are some things we can think about tonight and say, you know what, I need to be thankful for that? Let me just give you a handful of things as we just have a few minutes tonight. I'd like to share with you just a few things I think that we need to kind of step back and say, you know what, there's a lot I need to be thankful for. Number one, I think we need to be thankful for the reality that we have life. And I think it's something that oftentimes we take for granted. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." He brought life. We need to be thankful because God has given us life. The life that we have is an amazing thing. It's important to understand tonight, you are a masterpiece of God. You are a masterpiece of God. And you may say, I don't know if you would consider me a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece of God. Let me just give you an idea of some of the things that God has put into you so that you could be existing tonight. The human body has about 100 joints, with 650 muscles and 206 bones. They are all perfectly proportioned for the work they must do. They're nicely connected by tendons and cartilages. A baby is born with 300 bones at birth, and 94 of them fused together during childhood. For supporting weight, the human bone is stronger than granite. The human heart is only about the size of our fist, weighs less than 0.5 pounds, yet it pumps 1,800 plus gallons of blood a day. A day? Yes, there's more. That means 600 million gallons of blood in a lifetime, if you're not getting this sicked out yet. It does enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons off the ground, beats 2.8 billion times in your lifetime. The human eye has 137 million light-sensitive cells, focusing cells. They move at an estimated 100,000 times a day, zooming in, zooming out, focusing. And do you know the amazing thing is? Not one person today had to think about your bones staying connected. None of us had to say, heart, beat, beat, beat. You know, you're slowing down. Come on, you know. We don't do that, right? It just does it. Nobody said vision, focus, I need to pull back vision. You know, some of us have bifocals and trifocals and quadruple focals, whatever. You know, they're like, oh, I got to read it. Move 24 feet back. It's like a scope on a gun. You know what I'm saying? All right, I got you. Hold that, you know. You ever had to do that with somebody? You're like, can you read it? They're like, wait just a minute. All right, I got it. I got it. I can read it now. You know, it's like, all right. And you know, our eyes focus without us even having to think about it. Man has never created a camera lens nearly as intricate as the human eyeball. And nobody has ever done anything close to what God had made in the human eye. The human brain. The human brain is an amazing organ. It has 10 to the 15th electrical connections. You say, what's that mean? It's one with 15 zeros behind it. The brain has more electrical connections than all the electrical appliances on the face of planet Earth. Yet it fits in a quart-sized jar and operates our entire life on about 10 watts of power. The brain is 7 or 8 orders of magnitude more efficient than the best silicone chips that man's produced. The fastest digital computers are capable of around 10 to the 9th operations per second. The common housefly is about 10 to the 11th power in operations. In other words, God's creation of the brain of the common housefly in a resting position computes faster than man's made supercomputers. Do you understand how awesome God's creation is? You're telling me a housefly in resting position has a brain that computes faster than the most intelligent people on planet Earth have ever made a computer? Yeah. Because the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We made this computer that's... God says, well, you're catching up to the housefly. You're amazing, humans, you know. The human DNA. Anybody get on Google today and you see the monkey walking? I'm like, go to Yahoo, you know. I don't know if that bothers anybody else. Amen. The human DNA. Every human has 100 trillion DNA. In your body, the DNA is the most intricate communication system on planet Earth, the most detailed amount of information ever been found. And inside of your 100 trillion cells are 100 trillion DNA molecules that you could stretch them out 7 feet long if you untangled the finely wound up in these tiny little cells that you'd have to go under a microscope to look at. And inside of that is a strand of DNA, 23 from your mom, 23 from your dad, the 46 chromosomes there. And that basically is the brain of the cell. They stretch out to be 7 feet long if you unwound one DNA molecule out of that cell. And if you put them end to end, all the DNA, if we took all the DNA out of a human body, stretched them all out 7 feet long, and they would go to the moon and back 500,000 times. When God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that's what he's talking about. You are a masterpiece of God, and we don't even realize how much he's put into us. This list of this kind of stuff goes on and on and on and on and on. If all the very densely coded information in our bodies inside of the DNA were in typewritten form, it would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. That's how much detailed information is inside of our DNA. It's unbelievable. The Bible says in Acts 17:25 that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. The life we have, listen, no matter how much time we live on earth, is a gift from God. If I were to ask you tonight, can anybody say, you know what, God owes me 10 years? Does God owe anybody 10 more years of life? Would anybody say, you know what, God owes me 10 more years than what I have right now? The reality is God doesn't owe us any more time. Did he owe us the time we have up to this point? He didn't owe us that either, did he? You know what all of that was? All of that has been a gift so far, right? So all of it's been a gift. So in our life, we have to look at our life and say, who gave this to me anyway? Because I didn't work for that bone deal and that eyes and all that DNA. I didn't do anything. I just kind of, I'm here, you know. And you know, all of that's been given to me. God gave me everything. So if I live 50 years, I've been blessed with 50 years. If I live 70 years, if I live 25 years, whatever my lifespan is all a gift, undeserved, unearned. It's just a blessing from God. You know what that does to a person when you begin to realize everything's a gift from God? We begin to thank God for what he gave us instead of being upset for what we think we deserved. And as hard as it is, because I've lost loved ones young, and some of y'all have lost some loved ones young, and it's tough. But we have a choice in life to say, you know what, either I can be upset for the time I didn't get to spend with them, or I can realize, God, you actually gave them to me as a gift. Some of you had children die young. You know what, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And you can look at that and say, you know what, Lord, I can be upset for the time I don't have, or I can be thankful every day of my life for those years I did get to spend with them. Because it was all a gift. It was all a gift. And you know what? Jesus came, he said, I've come to give you life. He says, Satan has the thief who's come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to say, no, Jesus is the killer. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. I only lived for 33 years. Jesus died 2 years younger than me. And you know how often he complained for his young life? He never did. He was happy to die young so he could save us. You understand? Because he had a reality that this life is not all we have, and life is a gift, isn't it? The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. We don't know what a day brings forth. It's all a gift, and so it's unearned. It's a gift of grace by God. Let me give you a second thing I think we need to be thankful for, is think about this. Because we've been created by God, that then forces the reality that you are a being with purpose. Creation, purposeful, and purposeful creation demands purpose. When somebody makes something intentionally, that gives that object, whatever it is, a reason for its existence. Some people work in manufacturing, production in different areas. When they manufacture or produce something, they produce it for a reason that item will be beneficial for something. When God created you, you're a masterpiece, and he put you together, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and he created us, and he says, I give you purpose. You know that and I know people who've committed suicide, and some of y'all know people who've done that. And you know why people commit suicide? Because they have no more purpose in living. And you want me to tell you who gives purpose? It's the Creator. You know who steals purpose? It's the enemy. Sin will make you think you don't deserve to live. You've messed up too much and you're not worth anything. And God says, you're worth so much. I'll have my son die for your sins. That's how much value you have to God. You are a masterpiece in God's creation. You're valuable to him. You mean more than the world to him, literally. Because for God to have us, he didn't give the world for it. He gave his son for it. So in other words, you're more valuable to God than the world. Because one day he's going to cast the world out of his sight. Ha! Just realize that. Woo! You're worth more than the world? We didn't walk into church tonight thinking, man, I'm worth in God's eyes more than the world. You know, one day God says, heaven and earth will flee from my presence. And I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth for my children, my loved ones, those who have been born again. Those who have been saved. And so just realize tonight, you have a purpose for existence. You say, what is my purpose? Your purpose is to know God and to glorify him and to serve him and to worship him. And I'm going to tell you, the only true joy that we can have in life is when we know God and we glorify him and we serve him. Just like, you ever try to take a tool and use it for the purpose for which it was not created? You try to make it work, baby. Duct tape is awesome, isn't it? I had a cut, I got duct tape. I had a fan go out, I got duct tape, man. I have an oil leak, I got duct tape. I got marital problems. I got duct tape. I'm done teasing now. It's getting off now. But what? You know, but in our life, he created us to know God. You know, there's people running around the world and they're empty and they're searching. They think it's going to be found in this or in a chemical and an addiction in this other person. Maybe if I sleep with one more, maybe if I have another relationship, maybe if I have maybe if I have more resources or kids or if I buy that new thing, and you find out none of that fulfills it. I have a Christ-shaped hole in my soul. I was made for him. And when we know that, I tell you what, he gives you purpose. They're like, man, my life is awesome. I love the life God's given me. I work harder now in my life than I ever worked in, and I love what I do. I love life. I love my family. I have a blast. I love my kids. I love this church. This is just the most phenomenal thing. And you know what? When you become and get, God brings you where he wants you to be, that's when joy is full. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 16:11? In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Ha! Anybody want to have joy for eternity? Anybody want to go to paradise forever, man? That's eternity for us. We're not going to be stuck on this old earth that's going to be consumed with fire, as the Bible says. We have an eternity with God. That's what the Bible says. And in Revelation 4:11, it says we were created for his pleasure. And just think about this. What if somebody wrote a book about you because they thought you were so special? What if somebody came up and said, I want to write a biography on your life? Would that make anybody here nervous? It's only going to be 500 pages long. What's chapter one? Oh, there's about four chapters we're going to give just to your past. Anybody want a biography written about your life? And so we start going. Imagine somebody did that and they wrote 500 pages about you. At some point, you would start thinking, you know what, this person cares about me. They've spent like 2 years talking to me, interviewing me, asking all these questions. They must care about me. I must be somebody. You know what? Nobody in here has a biography probably written about them, right? Anybody have a biography written about your life? I don't think we have anybody. So what that does, what that means is this. Just know this. The world tells you you're not important enough for somebody to write a biography about you. Is that true? Now, if you're Abraham Lincoln, they write biographies about you. They will write biographies about everybody that the world esteems as important. Just so you kind of understand, in each one of your cells, scientists have estimated there is enough information to write 10,000 volumes of books, each 500 pages long, and that's just in one of your cells. Are you kidding me? You know God knows your name. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. There's about four people in here. I could count that, but... He knows your birthday. Your husband may forget, but he knows. He knows you before you were created. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed thee in the belly, he says, I knew thee. Whew. Kidding me? God has put so much into us. It's incredible. Third reason why we need to be thankful is because God's given us families. Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good to be alone, is it, Phil? Got married Saturday. He's still smiling. Look at that guy, buddy. He's happy, amen. It's good to be married, isn't it? Isn't it good? It's a great thing, isn't it? And she's looking at him like, you better say yeah. Put him right there, buddy. Either on the couch or, right there. That was the option. And so he made the right choice. He said yes. And it's wonderful to be married. I love marriage. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, I will make him help me for him. And God made a woman, and they came together. And Adam even got to call the woman's by name. He called her, woohoo, man. That's what he called her, woman, you know. It's like, wow. And so and the Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know what? God not only gives us somebody that we can be with, but also gives us children. He gives us the ability to produce life. You ask the question, how happy were you when that little baby was born? And you held that little child in your arms. Did you worry about, well, I got to go in extra overtime this next summer and this? You didn't think about any of the stress. You didn't think about the house payment, the car. You didn't think about any of that stuff. You thought, man, that child is amazing. And God says, here's a gift for you. How you feel about that child, listen to me, God feels more about us than we can even ever feel about a child. His love is surpassing. He put more, just think about how much he put into designing us, and we just get together with somebody, we have a kid, and God creates the whole thing. He gave us a family. You know, my greatest memories growing up weren't on a ball field. They weren't going to school. It was me and my dad going out and fishing. It was me and my brothers going out and hanging out and going swimming and you know, kicking the neighbor's cat or something. But we, you know, doing stuff. And, I don't need a letter. Don't write me a letter about a cat and, you know, all this stuff. I love cats. I love cats. If I was on the Noah's Ark and there was a fig tree out there to be found, I would let the cat search for it, all right? I'd not have to send the dove. I could send the cat. You know, maybe that would be. Oh, it's digging deep, isn't it? But my greatest memories growing up was the time I spent with my family. You know what? Satan is seeking to destroy families, isn't he? You look across this country's landscape and families are being destroyed. You know what? God has allowed Lighthouse to be a place, to be a refuge for families, putting families together. You ask the question, where can you go in society and learn how to be a good dad, be a good mom? How do you deal with kids? How do you deal with the strains of life? Where do you go to get that? Do you go to Walmart and get it off the shelf? Do you go down to the store and pick that one up? You get that from the one who created families, and you say, God, what do you have to say about it, right? You know what people do? They try to run families on their own, and they never come to God's word. And God says, you want to have a good family? You got to build it on the rock of my word, Matthew 7:24-27. It's the foundation. You build on the word of God, you build on a rock. If you build on what you think's best, you build on sand, and your life's going to be devastated. But he says also, you got to love God. God's got to not only be at the bottom, but he's got to be at the center. And we need to make Jesus Christ the center of our families. And when you start doing that, he revolutionizes your home. And listen to me, believe me when I say that tonight, the world doesn't have the answer. The world doesn't have the answer. You put Jesus Christ in the center, he'll revolutionize your family's life. I guarantee it. He is the answer. Stop running from him, start running to him. Give me a fourth thing. Why we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful tonight because we have a God who cares for us. We have a God who cares for us. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them purpose, he gave them family, and then he says, you know what, they need food, so he put them in the Garden of Eden, he put them in paradise, and he says, I'm going to let trees produce food on their own. You don't even have to work hard. You just take care of it. Genesis 2:8-9, it says he put a Garden of Eden, and he put man, and he formed, he put him in there, and it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He just made it all grow. You know, there weren't thorns and thistles. There could not have been mosquitoes, right? I mean, the Garden of Eden, there can't be mosquitoes in heaven. Those little bloodsuckers, they cannot be there. Are you with me? Say amen if you agree with that. If I'm in heaven, I'm like, Lord, there's a mosquito. We got to do it. Ain't bug spray in heaven, right? And so all this perfect stuff. You know what? They took it for granted. They took the constellations for granted, didn't they? Just know this tonight. God cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, you know what the Bible says? Cast all your care on him, for he what? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Take this. If you get anything tonight, get this. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're weighed down by life. Anybody ever have life weigh you down? Just like, man, life wears me out sometimes. You ever have that happen? He says, come unto me. If you got a lot laid on you, he says, I will give you. He didn't say this. He says, I'm the one that will give you rest. Just come to me. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke was something you put on an ox. It was something you put on their shoulders and they pulled with. And he says, what the world gives you will wear you out. What I give you will give you peace and rest. And he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, look what he says, rest unto your souls. You ever lay awake at night till 3 a.m. and your mind won't shut off because pressure is killing you? Stress is the number one reason people die in this country. It's the number one reason people get cancer is from stress. It's the number one proxy killer. Stress is a killer. Jesus said 4 times in Matthew 6, stop worrying, stop worrying. You don't have to worry. Jesus literally takes worry. You know why people worry? They try to control God's category. It's 2 categories in life. You want them? There's the category that you can control, and there's the category that only God can control. There's things that we have no ability to change, and there's some things we can change. This category over here is very limited. It usually has to deal with what I say, what I think, what I do. I can control me. I can't control other people, right? So other people are in that category. I can't control my workplace. I can't control the economy. I can't control the weather. I can't control. There's a lot of things. I can't control my spouse. I can't control my kids. But there's some things I can control. I can do. So what I need to do is worry about what I can control and let God carry the things I cannot control. Well, what do then? I cast all my care on him. I become thankful for everything. Lord, thank you that this trial has come because now I'm going to trust you for it and I get to see what you do with it. I'm going to turn this thing over. And some of y'all tonight need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been carrying some things that I need to cast over to you. Forgive me. I have sinfully carried things that were not mine to carry. And the reason people have anxiety and overwhelming feelings in their life is they are living over there when Jesus says, cast it on me. But instead we're like, no, I got it. I got it, Lord. And he's like, let me have it. Hey, if you're down 100 to nothing, and Michael, well, probably not Michael Jordan now, but you have the all-star on the bench, let him in the game. All right? Amen? Let him in. Let me give you a fifth thing. Why do we need to be thankful? Because we have God's word. We have truth. You know, tonight, you have truth. You come into this place tonight, the word of God is declared. This is truth. You don't turn TV on and hear this. You're not going to Channel 7 and listening to this. You're going to go to Channel 7 and hear about ISIS doing this and that and fear and anxiety and all this stuff I can't control. Now I'm worried. Now that you think God's scared of ISIS? You think God's like, there's ISIS? What are we doing? You think God has a problem? God never worries. You know, God, nothing has ever occurred to God. He's always known. Immediate, instant, perfect knowledge of all things. Also, he's omnipotent, all power, absolute power over everything. He said, I uphold the world by the word of my power. Then why is there so much chaos, preacher? Why is your God letting so much chaos on the earth? My response would be, Jesus is the giver of life. Sin is the giver of death. The only one who never sinned was Jesus. And the only ones that have sinned is us. So you're telling me all the bad stuff is our fault? Yeah. Yeah, it's all the world of sinners. Sin brings death. And people can point their fist in the air and say, how dare God? But the reality is one day we will face death. We have no power to beat it. None. Jesus, the Bible says, tasted death for every man. He took what we could not beat. He beat it by rising from the dead. And he says, come unto me, and I'll give you victory over the one thing you fear, and you will tremble before. I have destroyed it. I have destroyed death. And when you receive me, I become your victory. Death doesn't end anything for you. It ushers you into my presence, into my eternal paradise, and I'll give you a new body, a new life, and all these things forever, pleasures forevermore. There'll be no more sin, death, sorrow, tears. All of those things are passed away. All things become new. That's what Jesus does. Anybody wanting some of that stuff right there, right? Jesus is the only one that brings that. So when I face death one day, I don't have to shudder in fear because I know the one who beat what is wanting to scare me. I've done over 40 funerals in Xenia, and I can tell you there's a huge difference between a believer that dies and a lost person that dies. I've seen some of the most arrogant, proud people that blaspheme God to my face get on their deathbed, and they're shaken, literally shaken. Preacher, they're breathing. They're get that ventilator out. They're trying to talk. They know there's a limited time. The doctors, they hear what's going on. It's real easy to be arrogant when everything's well and we still see some time going, but what happens when death puts us on our back and says, what are you going to do now? And then Jesus says, just cast your care on me. And the thief on the cross says, Lord, you know the thief on the cross, when he hung on the cross next to Jesus, at first he started mocking Jesus. You're a fool. If you're the Son of God, then come off that cross. He began to blaspheme Christ. But after a while, when he heard things like this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How is he praying to forgive their sins while they're beating him and mocking him and all these things? And he says, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said this to him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's where I bring people who put their faith in me. So when you go to death, Just think about this. There's people that literally live all of their life, can't wait for retirement. Put a big stock fund. I mean, they got money aside. They got the golfing going on and traveling. All this. I mean, they get everything set up for retirement. They get there and their time ran out. I can't even enjoy the beach. You know, I got skin cancer. I got this. I can't even get in the water. The waves knock me over. I got bad knee. And they're worried about their health and their body starts. And their time ran out, but they got some resources there. And it's like unfair. And Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven. And when you get to that place, it's forever. You don't listen, don't lay your life up on this earth. You say, well, I don't have much. That's all right. You know what Jesus said to one group of people in at the church of Laodicea? He said, you say you are rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. Jesus said, you're naked, poor, blind, you have nothing. And then there was this little church called Smyrna, and they were going through persecution and suffering and all these hardships. And Jesus said, you know what, the world looks at you and they say you're poor and you don't have anything. And Jesus says, but I'm telling you, you are rich. And he says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. And so just realize, there are some people in this world Jesus would literally walk up to and say, you think you're rich, you're a pauper. Because what the world esteems as treasure, such as gold, are the pavement in heaven. That's heaven's pavement. That's what we walk on, is what they treasure now. And Jesus calls people on earth that the world would call poor, who believe in him and trust in him and put their faith in him, they are rich. We need to be thankful because God has a plan for our life. He gives us truth. God wants to be with us forever. And I got to be done. I could preach for about 3 more hours. There's so much to be thankful for, right? I have to get off of here or else I'll keep going. Now watch. You want me to give you one last thing I think we need to be thankful for? We need to be thankful because God's a God of second chances. Anybody ever need a second chance in life? You ever just say, you know what? If I went down, if I was taken down after one chance, I'm not here tonight. Anybody say, you know what? If it weren't for second chances by God, I wouldn't be here tonight. Anybody else? I mean, you understand we are the beneficiary of a merciful God who is gracious and says, I'll give you a second chance. You know when Jesus, anybody like to hang out with people that don't like you? What if they don't like you and they tell you they don't like you? You don't want to be around them. You're like, yeah, it's coming up Thursday. No, it's and some of you are like, yeah, it is. I got that aunt coming in from out of town, and I got that cousin. It's always, you know. But sometimes it's hard. But you know, when Jesus came to the world, just get this. Most of the time, we're like, you know, I don't want to hang out with those people. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says he was despised. He was rejected. He came even unto his own, and his own would not receive him. The world despised him, and Jesus said, I'm going to come anyway. I'm going to come anyway. When he came to the world, he preached to them truth, and he says, listen, the world is full of sin. Sin is like a stage 4 terminal cancer. It's going to kill you, and it will take you to hell. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus spoke on hell more than anyone in all the Bible, and he spoke on hell more than everybody in the Bible put together. Jesus was the loudest hellfire brimstone preacher that ever lived in the Bible. Why did he do that? Did he want to scare us? No, he wanted to tell us truth, because that's what love does. Love tells truth. And he spoke truth to the lost. And he says, listen, all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. You know what sin is? Sin is breaking God's law. Breaking God's law. It's a violation of God's law. And one of God's laws says, do not lie. Anybody ever told a lie before? Okay. Told lies, haven't we? Anybody ever? One of the commands is, don't take God's name in vain. It's called blasphemy, and God says, I will not hold them guiltless who take my name in vain. Anybody ever taken God's name in vain? Yep, done that. One of the commands says, honor your mother and father. Anybody ever dishonor their parents? Yep. One of the commands says, put God first place, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we don't do that, then we commit idolatry by loving something more than him. Anybody ever put something in front of God in your life? Yep. Yeah, you ever, and the list goes on. If you ever take anything that didn't, anybody ever take something that didn't belong to you? Yep. And we're like, you already told me you're a liar, so just raise it up, baby. Okay? But you start looking at that list, that makes us liars, blasphemers, idolaters, disobedient to parents, thieves, and the list goes on and on. We commit 3 sins a day for 70 years. That's 70,000 sins. You and I will die. We will stand before God. We will give an account. Jesus said, everything we've said and done, we will give an account of in the day of judgment. And when you stand before God, you will give an account of what you've done. Well, I've been a pretty good person, really. The Bible says, Jesus said, there is no one good but God. That's what Jesus said. The Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. So if there's nobody good enough to get to heaven, what do I do? Here's literally the reality. The Bible teaches we're all sinners, we've fallen short. So we stand before God, we're all guilty, we're incapable of making ourselves right in God's eyes. So you know the only thing we can do at that point is say this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and give me what I don't deserve. Forgive me based on your goodness because I'm not good enough to be saved. Literally, God has to save us because we're sinners. He takes our sin away. And so tonight, listen to me. The Bible says in Revelation, we got Revelation 21:8. Just look at this verse. The Bible says this. This is the last judgment, last book of the Bible. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And what's that next 2 words? All liars. Let's read it together, church. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. According to the Bible, even all liars will go to hell? And the answer is yes. I would rather know that now, right? I'd rather know that tonight in a comfortable place where I have a second chance. I have a second chance. Wouldn't it be great to at least have one chance? Hey, tonight, your presence in this room is God saying, second chance, third chance, 10th chance, 50th chance. But there is a point, the Bible says, boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings forth. I got a phone call this morning. 54-year-old, healthy, said, honey, I'm going to bed. Went upstairs. Everything was fine. She said, I'll be up in a minute. She had some things she was getting done. While she was getting them done, they went upstairs. Next thing she knew, her husband's face was blue. Yelled out to her 23-year-old son, get up here! And he comes up and he's doing whatever he can to try to revive his dad, and for 40 minutes or so trying to get him back and get the ambulance, get him here. Everything he could to bring him back, and he couldn't. Dad went to bed. Christian family. Dad's gone. Praise the Lord, that father had a clear testimony of being saved. Because when his funeral happens, and those 5 precious children come to that casket, they're not going to say goodbye, Dad. They get to say, Dad, I get to see you again. Death doesn't have to end it, folks. Jesus came down and said, you mean the world to me. You mean more than the world to me. I'll give my life for you. You are marvelous in my eyes. And you have sinned, and your sin has separated me from you. And unless you repent, you'll be cast out of my sight for all eternity. I don't want you to die and go to hell. So I'll give my life so you can have life. I'll take death that you live. That's how much he loves us. And tonight you have a chance to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sin. I turn to Christ. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. You must turn away from sin. Turn to Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it says, I want Jesus more than my sin. I don't come to make deals with Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, I want you more. But what about this? Lord, with your help, I can overcome. I'm trusting in you. I just need to start. I'm trusting in you. Trusting in you. I had an individual the other day. They said, I have so many questions, but I just need to believe. He called out to Christ and he saved him. Tonight, just believe. He says, cast all your care on me. I care for you. If you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed,